book we read out of this morning. How many of you remember what it was? You're right. Jeremiah chapter 10. You're doing good. Jeremiah chapter number 10. The book of Jeremiah back in the Old Testament. And chapter number 10 tonight. I want to preach tonight on something that every family ought to do for the new year. For the new year. Jeremiah chapter number 10. And we'll look tonight at the very last verse of the chapter, verse number 25. We'll get right into the message tonight. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 25. I want to say I had a good day with our buses this morning, even though had one of them tore up. Just here, brother. Still wound up good. Word got out all over the country about our bus, big day we had a few weeks ago. And our bus ministry is, I'm not trying to sound like I'm bragging. I'm just stating a fact. Our church, through our bus ministry, knocks on more doors, witnessing to more people than any other ministry in these three counties that I know of. And I think when the church does something good, we ought to recognize it. Amen? Oh, hey, y'all. I'm telling you, y'all are too quiet for me. Everybody, amen? That's right. Everything ain't perfect, but if them kids are coming in getting saved, we ought to be on shouting ground. Don't let the devil get in you. My goodness. Jeremiah chapter number 10. Look at verse number 25. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 25. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families. Notice that word. Families. Husband, wife, and kids. That call not on thy name. Families that don't pray. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. The Bible talked about here families that don't call on the name of the Lord. I want to use an old saying tonight and preach just for a few minutes on something everybody in here already knows, and that is the family that prays together stays together. The family that prays together stays together. I hope that every man in here tonight will be the man of your house and start this week in January and say, you know what? We're going to get back to having family prayer at night or a family altar. Circumstances may keep you from having it every night. Maybe you can't have it every night. Maybe one of you works late or gone. And I understand that. When my girls growing up, we prayed. I prayed with them every night that I could. And when I'd be off preaching, they'd have to go to bed. A babysitter would be there with them. Something. They'd go to bed, and we didn't get to. But when I was there, and on that night, we'd all get down. I'd get down like this. The bed'd be here. They'd be laying there. Tell them a little quick story. Give them a little Bible verse, and then pray with them. Pray with them. Pray with your kids. Pray with them. Now, the responsibility is mainly falls upon the man for this. I've had many wives tell me, Brother Danny, if there's any praying done in my house, I'm the one that's got to do it. He never prayed. And that's sad. So tonight, we're going to talk about this just a little bit. And I'm going to talk about your family. You can't strengthen the family enough in this generation. The devil in 2013 has his gun turned on every married couple and family in this place. You know why? Because the devil can cause a divorce. If the devil can bust up husband and wife, he has a lot better chance of getting those kids. Statistics show that kids that get in trouble and kids that get in trouble, by overwhelming majority, come from a family that was torn apart by divorce. If it happens, it happens. I ain't fussing at you. What's done's done. But I'm telling you, there ought not ever be another one. It would be God's plan for every marriage in here to be successful and be right and honor God and do what we're supposed to. Amen? So tonight, I want to talk about that for a little while and maybe a little blessing to you this evening. That's right. I want you to listen to me and give me attention just a minute. First of all, I'm going to talk about some hindrances to the family altar. First hindrance to the family altar is our work and our school schedule. The husband's on the second shift. The wife's on the first shift. He comes in late. The kids are done gone to bed. That's a real hindrance. You know, used to, years ago, the family would work all day. I mean, back people lived out in the country. The family would work all day, and they'd work in the garden, and they'd bring stuff in, and then mama would have supper at what time. They'd eat supper, and sit around and read or something till it got time to go to bed, and then they'd pray and go to bed. Our lifestyles are so different now. Life isn't like that. You got the kid playing basketball, and then you got the other kid going to cheerleading practice, and then mama's got cake class, and she's got this class or yoga. Why'd I say that? She better not have yoga. I hope not. That's wicked. Anything you're supposed to sit around and do like that right there, you ain't supposed to do. She might have exercise class or volleyball or soccer or whatever. You never know. Lady this morning, she was here. Her finger was purple, and she said, I heard it playing soccer the other night. And, our schedule, we got so much going on that it's a hindrance to our family altar. And I'm going to tell you tonight, a Christian family that honors God ought to make time for God and say, we're going to get whole hands at the supper table. Let there be some time during the day when everybody grabs hands and says, Lord, bless our family. Keep us together. Don't run out the devil. Get the devil out of here, off of me, and God will bless us for it. Work and school schedule. I mean, in the average home tonight, you got daddy coming home at 5, mama leaving, going to her class, kids coming home, grabbing a piece of pizza in the microwave, and then so they'll come in here fixing a sandwich, flop down, watch TV, and then go to bed, fall asleep, living room floor. That is a hindrance to our family altar. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, our schedule is the enemy of us having family altars in our home. Not only that, another thing that'll keep you from having a family altar is arguments. Getting in a big fuss. You know, when you get in a big argument and you say something hateful and they say something hateful and you say something hatefuler and they say something hatefuler and then they say something more and more and more and more hateful and more hateful and more hateful, and then the last thing you want to do is say, now darling, let's pray together, right? I mean, you just don't want to do it. I mean, you just don't like it. I mean, after you've had a big fuss, I don't know if there's anybody, don't raise your hand, but I guarantee you, you get in a big argument, and boy, you say, it's the man's responsibility. All right, amen. Say, now look, I know we're mad, but we got kids to raise here, and we're going to honor God in this house. Let's bow our head and pray. And you say, well, how can you pray after what else can you do? What else can you do? I mean, God done seen it. God heard everything you said. Here's what y'all do. Just grab a hand and say, Lord, now you know we're a couple of hypocrites. And God, you know we've been fussing, and we want you to forgive us. That's right. That's right. You tell the Lord, he knows it anyway. Ain't no use trying to fool him. And brother, those arguments will cause you a lot of trouble. Amen. That's right, brother. I was thinking about this yesterday. Somebody mentioned it about... nobody is born a good husband or a good wife. Nobody. You have to work at it. You have to work at it and work at it. You work at your job doing a better job. You work at sports being a better ball player. You work at yourself. You go have your hair fixed and you work on yourself. You got to work on being a husband. You got to work on being a wife. It takes work. It don't just happen by itself. People don't just look up and have a happy home. Brother, somebody's put some work and some effort. You don't just, I mean, you look at Miss Millie and Brother Roy there. Been married over 20 years now. I won't tell them if you don't want me to. 54 years. I mean, that is not an accident. I'm telling you, I don't see how she could get along with him that long. I'm just kidding. It's the other way around. Huh? That's how you did it, I guarantee it. I say, yes, ma'am. Listen, you know what? That didn't just happen. And also, I guarantee you the devil down through the years, I mean, she probably thought, Lord have mercy. You get like that sometimes. I mean, I tell you what it does. It takes work. It takes work. You got to realize she's not the enemy. He's not the enemy. The devil's the enemy. He's trying to bust up her home. He wants to make drug addicts out of her kids. He wants to make prostitutes out of her girls. He wants to make drug dealers out of her boys. And bottom
the grace of God, we're going to pray this thing out and pray this thing through till God's Holy Ghost comes and gets on our home. Say amen right there. Come on now, help me out a little bit. I'm telling you something tonight, ladies and gentlemen. They say the main three things you need to learn how to do, you need in your home, is communication, companionship, and church. They all start with a three. Communication, companionship, and church. There's got to be communication. You say, you can't talk to him. He's deaf. You ain't no use talking to her. She's crazy. You can't do that. You got to keep them lines of communication open. And then you have to have companionship. You have to say, we're a companion. We're in this together. Let's do stuff together. I don't think it's a good idea. I ain't preaching on marriage tonight, but I can't help but hit it since we're talking about the home. I don't think it's a good idea for a girl, a woman, a wife, to have a best friend exclusive from her family that her husband and kids don't even know, and she does stuff with all the time. I think that's a mistake. I think it's dangerous. I think it's wrong for a married person to have a separate life over here that her husband and family don't. I don't think a bunch of girls, married women, ought to go off on vacation together. You can believe whatever you want to. I think it's a recipe for disaster. I think it's trouble. So just me and the girls want to go. I bet if him and the boys want to go to the beach, you wouldn't like it. Say amen right there. I'm not saying it's wrong if you take your kids to the beach. I'm not. I mean, if that's all you got and your husband won't go, I ain't fussing. But I am saying, listen, do things together. You say, we can't, we fuss. That's where you got to work. Learn how to get along. Amen. 97% of divorces come from in homes where one or two won't go to church regular. Amen. You will not improve on the Bible teaching of marriage. You will not do any better. I get it all the time. I was on the phone this week for a long time. Marriage counseling. Nobody from our church. Lady lives 100 miles from here. She called me the other day. Been married 4 months. She said, Brother Danny, he's gone. And she said, what in the world am I going to do? I said, well, what's that? She said, well, he's talking about going to counseling. And I said, you know what you can do? You can go to them marriage counselors. They'll charge you $150 an hour. And they ain't going to tell you one thing that's any better than what God said in that book. I said, if both of you is willing to do what God said in that book, you can make everything right and you can make it together. It may not be heaven on earth. I'm not saying you ain't going to have a hard time. I'm not going to say you ain't going to fuss. I'm not going to be saying it's always perfect. I'm telling you tonight, if you are both willing to do what that book says, you can make it and your home can stay. The family that prays together will stay together, folks. Let's pray together in 2013. Amen. I heard about this girl. She was in love with this young seminary student, going to be a preacher. And she was going to marry him. Her parents was really worried about it because they just prayed he couldn't, you know, as a preacher, he wouldn't make good money and give her what she's used to growing up. There's pretty well-to-do people. And so he got to preach in seminary one time. And they went and heard him and said, after it was over, they said, well, it's all right. You can marry our daughter. And they said, man, what changed your mind? They said, after listening to you preach, we know you ain't going to be no preacher. He had no future in it. And maybe that's the way it is. But listen, as long as a man's right with God, and as long as he's serving God, and will work hard and treat you right, and pray with you, then you can make it. You may not be rich. You may not have everything. I'd rather have a real man without money than a bunch of money without a real man. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to tell you, brother, arguments is what hinders the family altar. It sure does. Arguments hinder the family altar. They said this one time, they had this big old oak tree out on this farm. I mean, that thing was that big around. It was a monster. And it withstood the wind, and it withstood the storm, and hailstorms, and hurricanes, and snow, and everything else. And that big old tree just stood there. And they left it a few years, and one day that thing fell over. And they said that look out to looking at it, and these beetles, little bitty bugs about that big, had come and attacked that tree, and multiplied, and got around it, and just eat at the foundation. And that big old strong tree had fell. It had withstood the storm. It had withstood the snow. It had withstood the rain. And it fell by them little bit. Now listen, brother, most of you people in here that are married tonight, you're not going to have no big, gigantic, major blows. Like maybe one of you having an affair, maybe some of those are big things. It's just those little little things every day, nitpicking about this, nitpicking about that, arguing about that, griping about that. You need to learn not to be so touchy, and you need to learn not to be so irritable, and just say, by the grace of God, we've got kids to raise, our family will pray together, and bless the Lord, we'll stay together. Amen. Arguments. And then the next thing that keeps people from having a family altar is you're tired. You're just wore out. I am just too tired. I'm coming in, I'm going to take my clothes off, put my johnnies on, and I'm going to put on them old slippers, and I'm just going to sit and go to sleep in the easy chair. That'll stop you from having a family altar. Laziness. Number four, hindrance to family altar is a backslid husband or wife. Amen. One of you can't do it by yourself. It's sad that mama says, honey, you gonna come pray? Nah. She has to get the kids, go in here and pray with them. I don't know anybody in here that has to do that, but it's a shame if they do. It sure is a terrible shame if the mama won't and the daddy has to get the kids together and pray with them. The family that prays together stays together. And the reason sometimes they're not together, a backslid husband or wife. Then, you help me now. Ready? I said the things that hinder a family altar is, one, work and school, two, arguments, three, you're tired, four, a backslid husband or wife. But the greatest all-time one, number one thing that hinders family altar is the TV. That's right. The TV. People used to pray together before TV was invented. Now, it's set there till your eyes start burning. People used to send their kids to bed because they didn't want to watch cartoons. Go on and get to bed. I want to watch a movie. Now, the kids have got their own flat screen in their own room and they watch whatever they want to, they fall asleep. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, Listen, my kids watch TV. They all grew up. We had a TV and everything. But I think a lot of people and a lot of Christians need to learn that it does have an off and on switch. I stayed with some people down in South Carolina years ago preaching revival down there in Florence, South Carolina, almost Myrtle Beach. And I stayed with them. This guy and his wife, they left the TV on every night, all night long. And I asked him, I said, how do you stand that? He said, man, we just go to sleep, watch them, leave it on us. I said, that drive me crazy. You want people talking while you're trying to sleep? He said, I can't sleep with it off, preacher. I said, there's something wrong with you, man. That done warped your brain or something. Would you want a bunch of people, ha, 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 woo, woo, buy Budweiser, but while you're trying to sleep? That's crazy. Ladies and gentlemen, turn the stupid thing off once in a while. That'd be a good New Year's resolution. Don't be controlled by the television. And I'm going to tell you tonight, don't say that your kid, listen, you'll have all kinds of bad dreams. You'll watch one of them documentaries and it's got snakes on there. You'll go to bed and there'll be snakes in your bed, snakes in your bedroom, crawl around. You know why some of you girls can't sleep with the light off? Because you've watched so many scary movies. Every time you turn, you think somebody's coming in the side door to kill you. I told you that happened to me not long ago. Remember about a year and a half ago when I did that thing on the one world government? I was studying on the Illuminati and I was studying on terrorists and Brother Tim Cozart, he made me all them videos. I watched them things for two solid weeks. I drove to Maryland. I had my little DVD player over there. I watched the terrorists. They're terrorists. They're going to bomb us. They're going to kill us all. Terrorists. And I studied it while I was there. And on my way back, 4 o'clock in the morning, coming from Greensboro, you know that long stretch of Interstate 40, Greensboro, Winston-Salem, Statesville, Hickory, Morganton, then finally on into Marion. I'm telling you, that seemed like 9,000 miles up and down through there. I was coming up through there. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. It was pitch dark. I was about half asleep. About that time, there was a little black car come flying up beside me, doing 75 miles an hour, and it just stayed right beside me. Tinted windows, all blacked out. And I thought, there's a terrorist. Somehow or another, they tapped in my cell phone. Oh, they got ways of knowing stuff like this. And they've heard me. And I could see that window going down like that. And one of them going, shooting my car. I was scared to death. I knew it was a terrorist. They're going to shoot me.
I sped up, they sped up. I slowed down, they'd slow down. I said, man, if I didn't know there's a cop, I'd floor it and try to get away from them. And then I got a problem. I thought, why in the world did I think terrorists are going to get me? I've never thought that before. And then it just hit me. That's all I've been feeding into my brain for 2 weeks. I'm telling you, you can't tell me you can't sit there and that stuff feed into your brain and it don't affect the way you think. It affects the way you handle stuff. It affects your attitude. It affects your attitude toward your family, toward your husband. Listen, if all you do is watch the desperate housewives of Atlanta, when your husband does something you don't like, you're going to smart off to him just like they do on there. If that's what they do. I don't know that's what they do. But if you all you do is sit around and watch something, it gets in you. And it's a hindrance to family altar. You know why it's called TV? It's a medium. It's a medium. It's like a channeler. It's like a fortune teller. It takes something from here and puts it through there. Well, why have a family altar? I'll say before I go. Why have a family altar? Number one, it keeps the family in touch with God. Amen? It keeps the family in touch with God. The old boy said one time in church, he said he got up one morning and he was hurrying to go out to school like this. And he said, come here. I've done mine like this many a time. We're going to pray before you go. And they're sort of pulling, you know, Lord, I pray you'd bless them today. And they're doing like this, trying to go out the door. And he said, you know what? He said, when I grew up, I could still feel the pressure of my dad's hand on me, praying that God would take care of me at school. That's why we need to do it. We need to do it tonight. Why have a family altar? Because it keeps the family in touch with God. Number two, it keeps the family ties strong. It keeps the family ties strong. The divorce courts are filled tonight, and there would never be a divorce if both husband and wife were right with God. Never. Nobody would ever get divorced. 100% of marriages would make. I've had people tell me all the time, well, I married the wrong one. Well, maybe you did. But after you married, they're the right one. Ain't that right? After you're married, they ain't the wrong one no more. Because God looks at that marriage and His hand's on it. He said, you are married to the right one. You might have married the wrong one, but they become the right one the second you say I do. You may not agree with that, but I challenge you. Look that up in your Bible. And see what it teaches. God honors the sanctity of marriage. Keep the family ties strong. Number three, it'll build character in your kids. It'll build character in your kids. Years ago, his family had what they call the 5-minute rule. Large family. And it means the kids had to be ready for school 5 minutes early and the mom would pray for them and kiss them on the cheek and tell them, honey, I'm praying for you today. While you go to school. The 5-minute rule. It keeps the family ties strong. I remember we never had family altar. My daddy wasn't saved when I was growing up. Daddy didn't get saved till I'd been preaching for about a year or two. And maybe longer than that. A couple years. And we never had family altar. But I tell you what, I remember being out with a bunch of boys. Maybe one of them pulled out a beer or something like that. And I remember thinking, my mom would kill me if she knew I was here. I remember, listen, you parents remember what you put in your kid's heart. It stays with them when they're out there and they're a teenager. Trust me, it did me. I wasn't even saved. And I could hear my mom saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I've told you before. I'll use this in illustration sometime. When I was about 16, I was coming home from a ball game. I was always with a bunch of younger because I actually started school a year early, which made me 16 in the 12th grade. I turned 16 November my senior year. So actually, I was supposed to have another year and something of basketball, but the Lord wanted me to graduate early because He knew I was going to get saved and not do that. And I thank God for it. God had His hand on my daddy. He snuck me in school when I was 5, and then you didn't go to your 6. Back before they kicked the Bible out, there's only 12 grades, number of the children of Israel. After they kicked the Bible out, they made 13 the number of rebellion. Made you go to kindergarten. And we didn't have to. And we I went in first grade and started when I was five. So I was 16 in the 12th grade. And I was with a bunch of these boys, they were 17 and 18. One night this, we was coming home, and we was driving home from the ball game, and one of them reached underneath the seat and pulled out a six-pack of beer. And they started popping them, handing them around. And I sat back there thinking, uh-oh. Because I seen what done to my daddy. I saw what done to my uncle. My uncle come to our house drunk and lay on the couch in the basement. And mama let him lay there. And I remember thinking, Lord, that stink. The worst smell in the world is beer and sweat and puke all mixed in together, them three. Dead dog don't smell worse than that. And he'd lay down there in the basement drunk. And they started passing them beer around. And I was sitting in the back seat. I was sitting in the back corner on this side. And one of them handed me one. And I reached out and got it and looked at it like, yeah. And everybody was opening theirs and I opened it. And I wasn't saved. And I thought, I ain't going to drink that. I knowed I wasn't going to drink it. I seen my uncle pour open beer and pour salt on it. You ever seen anybody do that? Shoo. He'd pour salt on it like that and drink it. And I remember holding that beer like that, and I just looked at it. And they'd drink theirs, and I'd just do like this. And they'd drink theirs, and I'd just do like that. And they'd drink theirs, and I'd just do like that. And then when everybody else started finishing up, I thought, well, I rolled down the window, went, throwed the whole thing out. I rolled it up real fast so they wouldn't hear it hit. Theirs went ding, 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 ding. Mine went, donk. It was completely full. I never took one sip of it. And I'll tell you more about that in a peer pressure message one of these days. That's peer pressure. And you know what? My mom told me, don't do it, Danny. Don't do it, Danny. Don't do it, Danny. And I saw, listen, you can put the word of God and the fear of God in your child's heart, and it might save them a life of heartache if you'll get them down and pray 5 minutes a day. Take it, mamas. Take it, mamas. Use that time. Use that time to put the word of God in her heart. Driving down the road. Say, I know what. Let's say a verse of scripture, y'all. Let's everybody say scripture. Who can say it? Who wants to go to McDonald's? Let's say a verse of scripture. Use your hand, mama. Put the word of God in them while you got a chance. I'm singing little songs. Stuff like that. Then the last thing. You know why we have family altar? The benefits of it is to experience answered prayer. You ain't wasting your time. Isn't it a blessing when stuff you pray for happens? I mean, you've been praying for somebody and they get saved. Or you've been praying for something in church and it works out. Or you've been praying for somebody that's out of church and they get back in. Or you've been praying for somebody that needs the Lord and they get saved. I'm telling you, man, it's a tremendous faith builder in your kids when you pray for something and your kids see it happen. I'm telling you, when your kid sees a mama prayed for that and it happened. Oh my goodness, that's great. That's great. We all got stories of stuff where we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Oh God. And then the Lord does what we pray for. That builds faith in our children, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, obedience experiences answered prayer. I say this and I'm through tonight. How far the holy fragrance of the family altar goes. When childhood days are far behind, the beauty of it glows. Though some things to my memory are indistinct and blurred, I can still hear my father's voice when he reads the holy word. I did not heed its counsel then, nor realize its worth. But now I know that place to be the sweetest place on earth. It proved a shield to keep my faith undying through joy and care. The memory of that hallowed place, the memory of family prayer. I'd like for every family here tonight to say, you know what? This year, we're going to have family altar. We may not be perfect, may not have it every night, but we're going to go home tonight, and we're going to pray. And we're going to say, Lord, would you protect us and would you protect our kids? And Lord, get a hold of their hearts and let them hear you. Daddies, this is mainly your responsibility. You're the man of the house. If Daddy won't, Mama, you have to take up and do what he won't do. and get them in there and pray. Let's stand by our heads for prayer.